Bible today, and would you stand for the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 8, 40 through 56, a message simply entitled, Fear Not, Only Believe. So it was, this is the New King James Version, when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. That would be Jesus. Now a woman, having a flow or an issue of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, or the edge of his garment, the hem, I think the King James says, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now there's something between the lines. Every time I read this passage, I think about, remember it talks about how they all thronged him? And he said, "Who touched me?" I can hear the disciples thinking, "Who touched you? Everybody's touching you." But this was a different kind of touch. "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." This was a different kind of touch. "For I perceive power going out from me." And now the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And when he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Again, we're back to Jairus, saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him and said, "Do not be afraid or fear not." Everyone say, "Fear not." "Do not be afraid. Fear not. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. That'd be Jairus and his wife. And now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and said, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. He commanded that she should be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, we ask you today, in the powerful name of Jesus, that you would speak to us through your word now. That word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Open the eyes of our understanding to perceive wondrous things out of your law. And Father, to those battling some level of fear today, we pray, God, that you will help them to transition that fear to faith. Only believe. We ask you to do it as only you can in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus, the strong and mighty Son of God. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. During his 1933 inaugural address, President Franklin Roosevelt sought to calm a troubled America in the throes of depression by saying, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." Fear is a feeling of dread, alarm, panic, or if you would, anxiety. It can range from mild attacks to absolute what we sometimes call panic events. The Psychiatric Association has characterized a whole plethora of phobias such as acrophobia, claustrophobia, or agoraphobia. The truth of the matter is there's a lot of differing ways to describe things that make people afraid. Fear can take on all sorts of forms. There's a fear of success. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear of rejection, the fear of disease, the fear of the future, the fear of life after this life. Jesus himself described the last days as a time, according to Luke 21:26, that would be characterized by worldwide fear. Fear produces negative effects. Fear can paralyze decision-making. It can immobilize action. It can hinder our prayers. It can limit one's faith. It can restrict relationships. It can lower productivity. jeopardize health and without a doubt stifle our joy. When you read the Bible, you see all sorts of things that happened when people became afraid. Because of fear, Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden, according to Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Because of fear, Israel forfeited Canaan, according to Numbers 14, and wandered in the desert until that first generation had all passed. Psalm 78, 9 says that Ephraim turned back in the day of battle because of fear. According to 1 Samuel 17, the army of Saul, the people of God, hid from Goliath because of fear. In the days of Gideon, 22,000 of a 32,000 fighting man army retreated because of fear. Elijah himself suffered depression because of fear. Jonah ran from the call of God because of fear. The man who buried his talent in the earth did so because of fear. Christ's disciples cried out in Mark 4:38, Master, do you not care that we perish because they were afraid? All of Christ's disciples deserted him before the cross because of fear. Matthew 26:56. But look here. In an age characterized by fear, without a doubt, Jesus says today, fear not, only believe. This was the message in our text of the morning from the 8th chapter of Luke that Jesus spoke to Jairus. He said to him, with all that was before him and the death of his daughter and the like, he said to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Listen to this. It has been said that the perceived distance between us and God is itself fear. The perceived distance between us and God, see, God is not a long ways off, but people often think he is because they're afraid. God is not a long ways off. Beth Mittler was wrong. He's not at a distance watching. He is as near as our very breath. Would somebody shout hallelujah in this house today? But fear would give us the attitude and the idea that somehow he's a long ways away. But here's Jairus. First of all, we're told that Jairus was a devout man, upstanding in his community, a ruler in the synagogue. Now, the synagogues were developed after the Babylonian exile and were largely ruled by Pharisees, while the Sadducees were primarily responsible for the temple. So when it speaks of Jairus being a ruler of the synagogue, that means he was some sort of a big man on campus when it came to the synagogue of that region and of that time. Perhaps he heard Jesus himself speak in the synagogue when the Lord uttered many of the things we read about in the scripture itself. So Jairus was a devout man. He was a recognized man in his community and within the functioning community of faith. But we find that not only was he devout, but the story tells us, the record reports for us, that he was desperate. Why was he desperate? Because his daughter was sick. And you know, when people get desperate, they often get serious, and times when they're not. You've seen them and I've seen them. They almost act nonchalant, no great big deal, and all of a sudden some crisis arises, and then people really start to knuckle down. He was even willing to transcend much of the religious prejudice of his time with the hope of just getting to Jesus. Devout, desperate, and Jairus was nonetheless disillusioned. Because he had got the worst possible news that any dad could receive. Your daughter has passed. You know, no parent should ever have to bury their child, but that does sometimes happen, doesn't it? And he was evidently at some level of disillusionment. He must have been down, as you can imagine. He must have been disappointed. Maybe in some respect all hope was gone. But Jesus gives him these four words. Fear not. Only believe. Fear not, Jesus was telling him, because I am with you. In spite of your fear, by faith, believe. Now, I realize that sometimes that's easier said than done. One of my favorite stories is about this little girl that her and her family were in the middle of some kind of a thunderstorm, and the pouring and the lightning was flashing and the thunder was rolling, and she was in her bedroom, and suddenly she was beside her mom and dad's bed, and she wanted to climb into bed with mom and dad, and mom said, you know, really, you need to go back to the bed. You have nothing to fear because Jesus is in there with you. And the little girl said, Mama, why don't you and Jesus go in that room? I'm going to stay in here with Dad. Sometimes that sense, when you're facing it head on, seems a lot easier said than done. But if we can somehow embrace this today, because the enemy's tactic is to make us afraid, so we essentially freeze. Terror can ultimately paralyze us, and it fights against the very critical aspect of faith that we're taught to live our lives by. In fact, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet we face stuff, almost perhaps, if we're honest about it, on a regular, maybe even a daily basis, that fights against all that. And then we have another part of the story. And that is this woman, as Jesus is transitioning from point A to point B, he's headed with the throng to the house of Jairus to minister to this daughter who they've learned has passed. On the way, there is a woman that has had this hemorrhage. I don't mean to be off color, okay? But it's not hard for us to begin to recognize what was happening in her body. She had an ongoing menstrual cycle that never ceased. And for 12 years, she had bled and was none the better. In fact, I think it's the Gospel of Mark in the parallel account that records she was all the worse. In fact, Mark says she had wasted all of her living on doctors. Anybody feel that? Wasted all of their income on doctors. And yet, somehow, she makes this statement, if I can just grab hold, if I can just get a hold of the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Every time I read this account, I'm reminded of a little lady that was attending the first congregation where we served as senior pastors all those years ago back when Washington was president. It's been a long time ago. But there was a little lady that attended our church. We had been pastoring there for maybe 6 or 8, 9 months. I don't remember how long it was. It wasn't a long time. And she called me one day and said, you know, I don't talk about it. Some of our closest friends know about it. But she said, I've got an ongoing issue in my body. And it was just like the story. She says, for more years than I can count, I've had an ongoing bleeding in my body. And she said, I've gone to doctors and no one's been able to help. And she said, you know, it leaves me drained most of the time, leaves me feeling bad most of the time. And she said, you know, I feel so impressed to ask you to come, if you can, and pray for me. And I'm trusting that when we do so, that something is going to happen in my life. Well, listen, that's not something I'd ever prayed for before. I mean, I'd read about it in the scripture, of course, but I'd never even heard of anybody other than the person in the Bible that had experienced something like that. But that was where she was. And when we went over to the house and we agreed together, I began to quote the verses of that scripture about that little lady that reached out and took hold of the hem of Jesus' garment by faith. And I said to her, Susie, right now, somehow we're going to agree and we're going to reach out and grasp hold of the hem of Jesus' garment by faith. And we're going to see what he is able to do. Can I tell you something happened in that woman that day as we prayed? And she was at a point in life where she should not have been bleeding anymore, but she was. But from that moment forward, she never bled again. God healed her on the spot. He's still in that business. Yes, he is. But this is the context into which this woman, who's not even given a name to us, reaches out. A contrast between this sense of Jairus' desperation and maybe despondency. We have this woman who says, if I can just grab hold, I will be healed. Here is the thing, beloved, today. I know how it is because we're human. There's a lot of things that wants to make us afraid. But the Spirit of the living God wants us to say, fear not, only believe. Don't doubt, believe. Although, if we're honest about it, we do have moments of doubt. Listen. This is something we need to say to ourselves. Anybody in the house willing to admit you talk to yourself? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you answer, but we all talk to ourselves. And when we have those times of fear and we have those times of doubt, we need, instead of being guilty of what Zig Ziglar calls stinking thinking, we need to transition to a statement of faith. When we're doubting, look at yourself in the mirror and say, doubt not, believe. When you're afraid, fear not, believe. When there seems to be so much on your plate and you don't know how you're going to get everything done or how you're even going to come out of it alive, we have to say to ourselves, don't be afraid, believe. And that brings me today to the principles that this account unlocks for us. Number one, we all need to accept the validity of God's promises. We need to accept the validity of God's promises. Listen, if we're honest about it, we often focus more on our circumstances than what God has said. Looking at your situation can cause fear. Just like Peter looking at the water when he tried to walk on it. He sank because he got his eyes off Jesus. When we focus on God's promises and what God has said, it will breed faith within us. If we just look at the circumstance and situation, it's going to try to collapse and implode our spirit. Faith will give us perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, because our minds are stayed on him. The more you stare at your problems, the bigger they will become. You know, one of our astronauts was about to enter one of the spacecrafts in which they were going to be traveling, and a news reporter asked the astronaut, how do you feel about the mission you're about to take? The astronaut replied, how would you feel knowing that this spacecraft that consists of 140,000 different parts was equipped by the lowest bidder? If we're not careful, we can so rivet ourselves to the problem that we don't see the promise. God has made us promises. According to the scripture, God's promises are unfailing. God's promises are assured. God's promises are grounded in Christ. God's promises are great and precious. God's promises are everlasting. And while I've been unloading my library, my theological library that I've had, and I brought it all over here to be put into the office and eventually donated for ministry along the way, I was looking through the stuff and I was looking and found some stuff that I hadn't seen in a while. In all of my theological library, I've got this little promise book. I think we picked it up at a bookstore that was closing on a clearance thing for a dollar. I don't like paying anything more than I have to for anything. Somebody shout amen. I think I got it on a clearance table for a dollar. And I've kept that book by my chair. I've kept that book in our bedroom. I've carried that book with us when we have traveled. And if things get really bad, and sometimes they do, and if I'm feeling really lousy, and sometimes I do, I often, if I can't do anything else, and if I can't quote them as I normally can, I'll go back to that promise book, and I'll just start reading what the scripture has to say about this or about that. And there's been sometimes it's taken all the energy that I've had. I'm being very transparent. It's taken all the energy that I've had to just put that book open because I've been so afraid and I've been so anxious and I've been so concerned. But there's one thing I've learned about God and his word, and that is that he never fails. Sin never wins. Faith never fails. Somehow, when we take God's promises and we start reminding ourselves of what God has said, I'm not talking about browbeating God, as I know some people do. They'll get all feisty and sassy, and they'll start acting and yelling at heaven like they're... No. We don't tell God to do anything. But what we do in a level of real humility is we simply pray and stand upon four square those promises that he has given. given us. When I'm at my worst, I stand upon the promise that by His stripes, I am healed. It may not always be manifested, but somehow it makes me feel a whole lot different when I recognize that God's healing power is available for every weakness that I have and my own natural constitution. When we have the enemy remind us of our past and remind us of our failings and remind us of how much farther we ought to be and how we fouled up and how we messed up, we stand upon the promise that if anyone confesses their sins, He's able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works that we might serve the living God? When I get swallowed up with anxiety and worry and my mind is racing and my mind is running, and pretty soon, like a poor piece of meat, the more I've chewed on it, the bigger it gets, I start quoting Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. I give myself a good kick in the booty, and I said, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Make your requests known. Is anybody alive in this house today? And I may not always have an immediate answer, but I feel a whole lot different because I'm not allowing fear to dictate the agenda. I cannot count through the years how many conversations I've had with people about ministry, about calling, about places of responsibility, who said, I sure wished I had, but I was so afraid. God does not want us living like that, although we often do. There will be things that will come our way. We will hear reports. Can I be just super transparent for a minute? We were called at the beginning of the week about a dear, dear friend of ours. We had not had much contact with her, but we had heard she was not doing well, and then we heard early in the week that she had passed away. I didn't know all of the details, but I found out once I communicated with some extended members of the family, talked to them, and they began to share with me, and I said, well, listen, I know she had not been doing well. What was the real deal? And they said, well, she's passed with cancer. So I walked into the funeral home to see them and to visit with the family who we've known for many, many years. And then we stood at the casket for this dear, dear, sweet soul who had been such a blessing through the years we've known her. And I was just standing there with my hand on the edge of the casket and looking down and remembering the times of ministry we'd shared together and the things she had done and how she had blessed so many. And all of a sudden, it just kind of hit me. It was like it seized me. That could be you. I've had, as you know, some of my dearest friends pass cancer. And all of a sudden, the fear, I didn't even know where it came from. It just seized me. Now, in the next few moments after that, I had a choice to make. Are you listening? I had a choice to make. Now listen, I am not in any way, shape, or form casting aspersion upon those that have passed in this manner. I'm simply telling you it was a fear that came. And I recognized at the time it happened that it was not from the right spirit or the right source. And so I immediately began to stand up in faith. And I began to quote, even as I was standing, talking to people and sharing fellowship with people. And a couple of times I said, are you all right? I knew I was distracted, but I was battling whatever it was. And I began to stand and say, yeah, but even if God slay me, I'm still going to trust Him. I began to quote the scriptures about faith. I began to quote the scriptures about healing. And after I did that for a while, I began to feel it lift. Now, that's not to say who knows what the future will hold. But I want to say something to every one of us today. We don't have to be a body bag for the enemy attacking us with these kinds of fears and these kinds of terrors. I don't know how that will all come together in the days to come. I have left my future and all of this life in the hands of the living God, and He'll make those decisions as we move forward. But the fact of the matter is, the enemy is going to try to attack us. He's going to try to attack our loved ones. He's going to try to attack our families. He's going to try to attack our spouses. He's going to try to attack our health. He's going to try to attack our finance. He's going to come come at us any way he can. He'll look for whatever niche in the armor might exist, and he's going to try to make you afraid. So therefore, he has control. We don't have to allow that and give in to panic. We can stand up and respond to every door knock of fear with faith and then watch it flee. Because God has given to us a spirit of faith. Shout hallelujah in the house today. First of all, stand upon the validity of God's promises. Not how you feel. Your feelings will lie to you. You've got to stand upon what God has said. Whose report are you going to believe? As for me and mine, we believe the report of the Lord. Stand upon the validity of God's promises. Second of all, commit every outcome to God. Commit every outcome to God. Have you ever noticed that fear always anticipates the worst possible scenario? Wave your hand at me if that's true. Fear almost always anticipates the worst possible scenario. Watch this. Fear haunts us with questions like, what if? What if you fail? What if your health gives out? What if you lose your job? What if the economy sours? Somebody has defined fear as an acrostic. Each letter of the word fear, F-E-A-R, has said that fear is false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. But faith knows our lives are in God's hands. And we need to leave the outcomes to Him. You've got to answer the question, what if, with, I know. What do you know? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know in whom I have believed. Instead of what if, I know in whom I have believed. Remember the promise of God in Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are everlasting arms. You can leave every outcome to God because God is holding you. When you study the people of Scripture who went through hideous things, and the examples abound, of people that face stuff and were like, how did they say that? How do they get through that? They left the outcome to God. Job, in suffering, let the outcome to God. Even if he slays me, I'll trust him. How about Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or the realtor? Biblical characters, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember what they said in Daniel chapter 3 when they were being prepared to be thrown into a flaming furnace? They said, we don't even need to consider this matter. We are not going to bow to your image. And they said, we know the God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. I love that. They left the outcome to God. God could deliver them, but even if he didn't, they weren't going to do the wrong thing. How about Paul in prison? He finds himself in the book of 2 Timothy at the end of his life, in the Mamertine prison, ready to be beheaded by the Emperor Nero, that hideous, awful ruler of Rome. He said, look, I still believe that God is able to deliver. He says, but I've run a good race. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. The prayer of Jewish children at night was the prayer that Jesus offered from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's how Jesus faced the cross. What or whom do you need to commit into the hands of God? Listen, when things appear to be out of control, and whatever it may be, you feel like you can't do anything to change the outcome, you have to leave those in God's hand. Whoever they are, whatever they are, and maybe we ought to pray this prayer. Father, into your hands I commit. Fill in the blank. Name the situation. Name the circumstance. That's trusting. Point three is simply this. After standing upon the validity of God's promises and committing the outcomes to God, these are the words of Corrie ten Boom when she said, "Don't doubt in the dark what you've heard in the light." Now watch this. When Jairus went to Jesus, he knew his daughter was sick. In the process of getting to Jesus and bringing him toward his home, his daughter died in the delay. And the delays that we often have to walk through are so difficult. Because most of us want God to have answered the prayer yesterday. But there are times when God does not. But in that darkness and in that delay, don't doubt what God has promised. Don't doubt what you've heard in the light. There are times with our loved ones, our family, those nearest and dearest to us, when things don't look good, the reports aren't good, the doctors haven't said good things or whatever it may be, or the bottom line doesn't look particularly positive. And in the darkness, it feels like, where is this promise? Where is this faith? That's when it becomes all the more critical, all the more important. We all have to learn how to wait on the fulfillment of God's word. Fear sets in during the delay between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. Did you ever read the book of Genesis and see where God gave to Abraham the promise at 75? The son of promise wasn't born until he was 100. That was a 25-year period of waiting. Most of us don't like to wait 25 minutes. I can't count the number of times I've been at a drive-thru line at a fast food restaurant, and if my bumper isn't on the bumper of the person in front of me, people are honking. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting for anything. But there's always a lag time between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. And you don't always know how long you're going to have to wait. Reading the account in the scripture, we're reading looking backwards. The people living these events didn't have those in front of them. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. And they often had to wait a significant period of time between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. Jesus told Jairus that he was going to heal his daughter. And nothing was going to change that fact. But Jairus was going to have to stand in faith and believe. And Jesus was not deterred by the ridicule. Did you see it in the text that we read? That when they were mourning, and in those days they had professional mourners. Those that had substance would hire people to lead folks in mourning. I can't imagine a worse job on earth. That's almost as bad as the person that holds the sign out there on the highway holding traffic when they're chipping and sealing on the state road, you know? I can't imagine having a job like that. But here is Jairus. He loves his daughter. She passes. And when Jesus arrives and he speaks what he's about to do, the atmosphere is filled with ridicule. But that did not deter God. I've learned this, that whenever the great CSX locomotive barrels through town in Connersville, it comes through at about 3:30 in the morning. I've noticed that every time those trains come barreling through town, all the little dogs start yapping. Yap, 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 yap. But the great train doesn't stop for the yap of the hound. It's going somewhere with purpose. And you're going to have people say things to you when you're standing in faith, and it's going to deter you if you listen to it. You have to make a decision to be focused on what you know, not what other people say. Because people will steal your joy from you. People will steal your faith from you. They will tell you you're crazy. They will tell you it's never going to happen. But Jesus knew what he was going to do for Jairus and his daughter, and he knows what he's going to do for you. And we have to make a decision. We got to make sure we put faith up front and fear where it belongs. And sometimes if all you can do is say, I believe God, have faith in God, then keep on saying it. I think it was John Wesley that said that the action of faith becomes the reality of faith. In other words, sometimes even you don't believe it. Let's be honest. Sometimes even you don't believe it. But when you start saying it, then you start believing it. It just depends on how you want to talk to yourself. Let me tell you, God has promises for each and every one of us. His promises are yes and amen. He raised up Jairus' daughter, even in the midst of all of the yapping and the ridicule and the mourning that was around him. His purposes are greater than fear. His power is greater than doubt. And I don't know where you're at today, but fear not. Fear not. Only believe. But preacher, you don't know how hard that is. Oh, yes, I do. I got to live it every day just like you do. And there's times where I cannot put the crossword puzzle together. I'm a crossword aficionado. I solve 10 or 12 of them every day. Every once in a while, I get a clue I can't solve. I don't know the answer to it. But I've realized that in time, if I work everything around it, then suddenly it begins to come into focus. The national crossword tournament that I participate in every week, they give you the clues, but they don't give any other help. They don't tell you if the answer is wrong or if it's right, so you have to solve it cold. And sometimes I'm like, I don't even have a clue what this is. But I've learned that often if you bring things that are around it into focus, the answer becomes clear. Now listen, you may be looking at something today you don't have the answer for. Let God begin to bring everything out around it into focus. And suddenly, it's going to become available and open. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. God loves your kids. God loves your family. God cares about your health and your finance. And no matter what anyone else has said, I double doggone dare you to believe God. Have faith in God. Father, today, we ask you in the name of Jesus to look our direction today. For so many, Lord, that are standing facing this morning things they don't have answers for. And just as really as Jairus was desperate to find Jesus because his daughter was sick, and ultimately his daughter died. Heavenly Father, there may be things we're facing today that may look like sickness unto death. And maybe we don't quite know what to do. Perhaps we don't know what to say. You say to us, don't be afraid. Just believe. Father, today, by an act of our will, we believe you. We make it our choice to say to ourselves, don't doubt, just believe. Father, I pray today for every man, woman, child. Heavenly Father, I pray wherever they are, whoever they are, give them today that small mustard seed kind of faith that can grow. Just a little bit of light, a little bit of hope in the midst of hopelessness. And Father, give them the determination to believe. And I pray, God, that you will show them the value of that kind of faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Now, Lord, do what you said you'd do. Show your people today that faith is greater than any fear. Give them the fortitude to believe what you have said and to cling with all they've got to your promises. And somehow, Lord, you're going to make these things clear to us and ours, and we thank you for it. Bless your people today. We pray one for the other. We agree together for all that you have said and all that you're going to do. Give us, Lord, the strength to rise beyond anywhere we could ever dream or imagine by just believing, not fearing. Help us to do it, we ask. Hallelujah. Fear not, only believe. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.